Hallelujah, my Father, for giving us your Son, sending him into the world to be given up for men.
And turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And I'll ask you to remain standing as we read this portion of Scripture. 1 through 11, Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation of the gospel from the first day until now. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both of my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound till more, still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father God, as we come today to worship, we've already been singing praises to you. We thank you for the liberty that you give to us right here, not only in IBC, but around our nation today. But our hearts go out to France today. We don't know yet about the things that they have been going through this last week. But I do pray for those people. I pray for the believers there in France, that this is a day when they stand fast in your word. And I ask you to establish them in your word. Don't allow any iniquity to have dominion over them, that they may rejoice in you in the midst of the tribulation, that they glorify you as they witness on your behalf, as they help these who have had such a horrible experience this last week. Father, I pray. I have to pray for the ISIS today. We know the Holy Spirit is dealing with many of them, for they call it quits. You've appeared to them, you've had dreams with them, and they've been coming to Christ by faith, and we continue to pray for that. But I pray for us in our own nation today, that in your grace we do not look horizontally at each other and what the things are going on, but we keep our eyes fixed on you. And we thank you for that which the Apostle Paul wrote, that he had the assurance that the things that you had started in them at Philippi, the things you have begun in our own minds and hearts right here at IBC, you will complete it. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for the Holy Spirit you've given to us who are in Christ. And we count on him to take control of us so that in mind and heart and body, we can hallow your name. Thank you for your word as we're going to listen to it. Anoint Pastor Larry, as he comes and teaches us from this passage of your word. Open our eyes to see the truth. Open our minds and hearts to accept it. Thank you, it's from you. It's your word, your revelation to us. And we rejoice in just being able to be here today to worship you. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I fully appreciated Les leading us in prayer for the human tragedies in France. I don't know if any of you or many of you heard, but I thought there was a 22-year-old survivor who pretended to be dead in order to live, laying either on or near the bodies of others who had been killed. She had their blood on her blouse. And she posted on Facebook a wonderful testimony. Well beyond her years, she had wisdom when she said, "Let me speak as one who survived what thinking I would not live much longer. Let me share with you what I was thinking about, and don't assume that the others who were already dead had been thinking what horrible people are killing us." She was thinking about those whom she loved. And laying there expecting to die with a bullet in any moment, she was saying, "I hope my," and you name a relative that is important to you, "I hope they know how much I love them." And I loved her and him and him and her and her. And that brought my mind immediately to one. Who for me was nailed to a cross. And he did not say, "What horrible people are causing my death." Quite the opposite. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And my heart cries out that, "Oh, give me the heart, the attitude, the mind of my Redeemer, who when he was perishing, loved me, who nailed him to the tree." So before you and I call for the atomic bomb to be dropped on ISIS, though I'd make that call in the flash, I would not want to do it with vengeance in mind. For my God has forgiven me for far worse than they have done to us. You believe that? My friend, the world is not going to get better. Why on earth do we expect it to, and why on earth are we surprised by the fallen nature of man who rejects God? I have hope for the world, and it doesn't rest in the atomic bomb. It rests in something more powerful than a million atomic bombs. It rests in the power of my Redeemer on the cross to forgive. And I hope he'll give you the heart to always be quick to forgive others and to accept his forgiveness in your life. Fair enough? Always a good perspective. That's a good place for a yo from everybody. Amen. Let me just interject here. Elaine and I are so pumped for you again. A dear godly lady said to me this morning, "We are so excited about his coming. Don't want to see you guys go, but we're so excited about his coming. However, we're not so excited, and you've learned this already, to assume that it's done till it's done. Because God has to work in a lot of hearts. And I'm okay with whatever God does. I hope you are." And we couldn't be more excited. It's what we've been working for with you. And we are pumped. Don't fail to celebrate what God is doing again. Keep celebrating that. To him be the glory. And thank you, PST, for a job well done. Okay, you hungry? I'm ready to eat, too. You're dismissed. Oh, not that kind of eat. Attitude of Gratitude. A new series, of course, developed in my heart a long, long time ago, but a new series that I bring to you during this Thanksgiving season. And it's time to loosen up a bit, church. Yo? And just relax. Asking God to give us an attitude of gratitude because he's on the throne in this world, and he's on the throne in this body, and he's on the throne in our individual lives, accomplishing whatever he chooses. I trust him pretty much. Attitude of gratitude. The first that we're going to look at today was written by Paul's pen long ago. It was written in one letter, a letter to the church at Philippi. And I hope you'll keep your Bibles open to Philippians 1. We're going to refer to different verses there this morning. But that letter was one of four letters. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and that tender, loving one-chapter book, Philemon. Written by Paul while he was in prison. And it truthfully shouts out, though most of us have read that great commentary by Warren Wiersbe called Be Joyful, and from the book of Philippians, and it's helped my life big time. But the synonym of that word joy is this word thankful, grateful to God. And I brought up the idea that this guy had written, named Paul, had written four books while in prison. This book, primarily to say, be full of joy, be full of gratitude, be full of thankfulness. In fact, led and controlled by the Spirit of God, our beloved Apostle Paul wrote in another passage, though we'd been imprisoned, it was not written while in prison, but he wrote this verse, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Say what? Hello? In everything. Fall apart when ISIS hits? No. There is something that God is doing to move our world to his plan. It's not out of his control. In everything. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know what's happening in my home or at my workplace or at my school or in my friendships and relationships. Paul? Do you have any idea what would be happening to us today? Oh, I think if anybody did, Paul did. Right? And he says, no matter what's going on, in everything. have an attitude of gratitude. And Paul basically, in the passage that's been read to us today, says, when it comes to past relationships, learn to be grateful. Now, I want to set you up here a little bit. Look this way, everybody. Make sure your neighbor's looking this way. Oh, wait, you're looking at them if you're... When you hear the name David and Bathsheba, does gratitude come to your mind? But wait a minute, you don't know the end of the story. It is from them that the line of the Messiah comes. And I can look back and say, though I dread and hate the choices that were made, like many of my own choices in my own life, still, only God can take our godless choices and transform them into something that He can use to accomplish the most blessed thing that could be accomplished in this world. The Messiah came through David and Bathsheba. There's some names from my past. I think I might have mentioned once before, if your name's Ray, I don't know any Rays here, so don't raise your hand if your name's Ray. I don't want to know you. There are a number of guys who have that name, who pretended to be my friend from my perspective, and when I hear their name, they broke my heart. And there's something in the flesh that when I look back on those past Rays and my relationship with them, I gotta confess to you, there's something in my head and my flesh that says, I remember. Please tell me I'm not alone. Anybody here got some Rays in your life? Come on. People who broke your heart. Do you know what? The reason I'm in interim ministry today, whatever level you think that ministry is successful in your personal body, in this personal body called IBC, can I just say to you, the reason God, I know, has called me to that is because of all those Rays in my life. See, God has a plan, works that for us He has ordained from the foundation of the world. And those ultimate works, hopefully the last, are greater than the first as we all mature in Him. And in my own life, I so long for this. That the last works be greater than the first. Those works that He ordained for the end, or toward the end, are all spoken divinely into by even the bad relationships in our history. And so I'm just beginning to learn. Who do you think you are, Larry, looking back with remembrance on painful relationships and in the flesh, stopping just short of saying, get them, God. And don't be so pious as to think I'm the only one who thinks that. I don't want that. I want to look back on everything and every relationship and thank God for those relationships. And that's what Paul is doing in this letter. He's looking back and remembering. And as he does it, there are some key words that are very critical that are in this book that he's looking back, using to look back. And those key words are first this, mind, which means attitude. Every time it's used in this book. Complete, chapter 2, verse 2, my joy by being of the same mind, Again, remember that's attitude, not thoughts. Right? In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. What does that mean? You'll get a lot of different counsel from people, and that's good. Did you hear that? Differences of thinking is always good. There's safety in that, so that I don't get to thinking, I'm always right. So let this not thinking, but mind. And then he says in verse 5, have this not thinking, but mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, I may confuse you here because I don't have a great grasp on what I want to share. But I spent some time this week in the word mind. And it involves what I think, but always in the book of Philippians, and most of the time in the book of, or in the entire New Testament, this word deals with mind coupled with something. And it's coupled with what some commentators that I spent some time with described in the word modesty. Let your thinking be modest. Or let it be controlled by, perhaps an even better word is humility. An attitude of thinking with humility. And look what Paul did with that word in mind and that definition in mind when he says, let your attitude with your thinking with humility be coupled with Christ, or your attitude be coupled. No, not coupled, wrong word here. Let your attitude be controlled by the kind of attitude that Christ gives you. The mind, look at the end of that fifth verse, which is yours, where do you get it from? In Christ Jesus. And that's what that whole second chapter is about. It's a marvelous chapter. What was the thinking of Christ? I don't know how it went down in eternity past, but I do know there came a day when the Father was ready to deal with my sin and your sin. And he had the plan, Calvary's tree, Calvary's cross, to pay the price for our sin. And who will go? Who will pay the price for the iniquity of the world? And we are basically told the attitude that Christ had. It was an eternity past in essence. Who will go? I will go. Send me. What did it take for him to get here and to come and to volunteer? It took him to say, I'm the Lord of glory. I'm the creator of the world. I am the layer of the foundations of this round terrestrial ball and the billions of galaxies with billions of stars in them. I am God. And I'm willing to give that up. I am willing, mind, heart, attitude, to surrender my thinking for the good of the whole. You see? So let this humble attitude be yours. That's the whole challenge of that second chapter. Let this mind be yours. For the good of others, my attitude is I gladly give up my will, my place, my throne, and surrender it to the Father and become a servant, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's God speaking. Now, having said that, As a little child, I yielded to the will of my dad and my mother. But I gotta tell you, I didn't always yield to it with an attitude that we're talking about in this word mind that Christ reflects. I did what I was told because I feared the pain that would come if I did not. I remember being drug out of church one morning in which I was not conducting myself well, and it was visible for all around, and my father was dragging me out. And all the while he's dragging me, the whole church here heard me say, "Dad, I'll be good, please don't, please don't." Why was I saying I'll be good? Because I wanted to please my dad? No. I don't like pain. And frankly, yeah, you can't do it today, so I'm not commending this, but my dad knew how to inflict the pain well. He literally bent me over the seat of the car on Main Street in that little town, pulled my britches down, and let me have it where I should get it. Are you with me? Oh, amen. That's not what we're talking about. Not that kind of behavior for fear. It's a different attitude. My dad was 91 years old today. No, now. Last October he turned. I got the call this morning that he's in the hospital 30 miles away from where he lives with, in essence, congestive heart failure. Both lungs are filling fast. And do you know what my attitude is today? My dad's 91, a very weak man. He is shriveled, used to be 5'7", he's about 5'5", and I'm not afraid of the pain he could cause. But I'm deadly afraid of causing the pain that would come to his heart if I dishonored my God and him. I'm more afraid of that. Do you understand, as you've matured, you've done the same thing? It's this whole idea, my attitude is to honor God. And by the way, that's where we left off last week. Honoring him is honoring one another, valuing others greater than self. And that's the attitude of Christ that we're supposed to follow. Mind, that's a key word in this book. And you'll see why as we walk on. Another key word is Christ. I gave you a detail in the notes if you want to fill it in. Out of 104 verses, 51 refer to Christ by name. I want you to go with me to chapter 1. Your Bible's open there? Let me just give you a few instances. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Timothy, servants of Christ. Later in that same verse, verse 1, to all the saints in Christ. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Slip down to verse 6. He who begun a good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. Look in verse 8. I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ. Look at verse 11. Righteousness that comes to you through Jesus Christ. Verse 13. To all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ. Verse 17, the former proclaimed Christ. Verse 18, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. I just took 18 verses and showed you that 10 times in 18 verses, the very name or title comes up, Christ. And you know that title, Christos. Christos, what does it mean? It means anointed one. And for the Jews, it meant the one who was promised to come, but never, never, never think of Messiah as just the king of Israel who was anointed to be king. So was David, so was Solomon, so was Saul. No, no, it's not just a Messiah, it's the anointed one, listen carefully, the Son of God. Every time you see Christ, don't just see Christ, see King, Son of God. And if you want to know what Son of God means, turn it around and replace the preposition, not Son of God, but God, the Son. And that's the whole point of this book. Let the mind of the Anointed One, the King of Israel, God the Son, be yours. Watch this. And the third key word is rejoice. You find it in verses 3 and 4. I thank my God in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with what? Come on, church, what? With joy. And then he adds to it, I know that I will continue with you for your what? Joy in the faith. And you trace that word all the way through the book of Romans. It's there, which is why that great commentary, be joyful. Want to plug this in. This key word, gladness and joy, is always in the book of Philippians, directly connected to a group of people. It's either calling that group or expressing to that group this idea of gladness. What is it that brings joy to the people of God? It is impossible apart from the attitude of gratitude, like Christ. For others. You see the flow? Oh, I did all that for a grunt, huh? Yeah, right. Joy comes in being delighted in the people of God. Stay with me on this. I think it's in this book. It might be another, I can't remember the exact text, but it just came to mind. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, despising the shame, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And if I'm right, check it out, and I believe I am, the joy that was set before him is not, oh good, I get to be seated at the right hand of the Father and restored to the position I had in the past, and everybody will see how awesome I love them and how great I am. No, you know what the joy is, I believe? It's the joy of taking the purified body, made holy in the process of time and eternity, and presenting that body in white, holy, before the Lord, his Father. For the joy of presenting a bride to the Father, that reaches back to the Old Testament wedding thing. Wasn't all about the boy or the young man, oh good, I get a bride. It's the joy of saying, Dad, I give you a bride who's going to live with us in our home. I'm so glad that doesn't happen today in this culture. But But oh, for the joy of presenting to my Father a holy, pure, beautiful bride. That's what he's talking about. That's what he thinks about you and about me. What a joy. Always connected with my attitude toward others. And now the recipients of this epistle, and I'll just give this to you quickly. It's written to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. The saints are directly related to the joy, and so he's writing to those saints over whom he is joyful. And what does the word saint mean? It means sanctified or set apart, to be holy. And saints are not appointed by the church. Hello? Saints are not appointed by the priesthood. Saints are called by and appointed by God the Father, whose Spirit draws them to his Son, to the place that they believe on him for the cleansing of sin. And the moment they say, I believe, they are at that moment saints. So everybody say, Saint Larry. And look to the person next to you and declare yourself what God declares you to be. I am a saint. I've trusted Christ and he's made me holy. Now, being holy is another story, but he's made me that in Christ. And then who else is it written to? It's written to the overseers and deacons. I'm writing to the saints with the overseers and deacons. And I wish I had some more time with Mark right here. Just let me say this. This is one of the few places where the two are connected with each other. They are connected with distinction. The word overseer means exactly that. It's episkopos. Means those who oversee the work of God in a given locality. And the deacons means exactly that. Not those who oversee, but those who help those who oversee. I spent 2.5 hours this last week with one of the long-term former leaders of this body. One of the best conversations I've had in any church I've ever been in. I value that conversation big time from that leader. And you know what I learned? I learned that this church's history is all wrapped up in these two terms in a wonderful way. Deacons have always been men who helped serve the pastors. It's even built in your constitution, not that that's the end all, but it's even built in it. Their primary duty is to assist the overseers to do the work of the ministry. Man, when each understand their role, brings joy to the body. And Paul knows the importance of that role. For he says, I'm writing to the saints who are being served by the episcopos and who are being helped by the diakonos. Great, great expression. Now the reason for this epistle is an apostle's wife. If you believe that, let's talk afterwards. Thanksgiving for past relationships. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Because of, why did he think so highly? In fact, he even said, and it's right that I have such a special place in my heart for you saints at Philippi. Why is it right? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day. Now, are you still in Philippians? Go to chapter 4. I want you to see verse 15, and you Philippians, chapter 4, verse 15, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. See that word partnership on the screen in verse 5 of chapter 1? It's the identical word that we just read translated partnership in chapter 4, verse 15. And what does he expound on in verse 15? What this partnership looked like? And it simply goes like this. There were financial needs in the spread of the gospel. And you not only were the first, Church of Philippi, at this point in time, you were the only church that partnered with me in the gospel. There are others of whom it is said, out of their poverty, they koinonia, partnered with. Out of their poverty, they shared in the spread of the gospel. Two missionaries sitting right here in front, and for 30 plus years, you partnered with them. They're getting old. You partnered, koinonia. You had a share in the spread of the gospel. Watch this. That passage that I just quoted, out of their poverty they gave. And the Apostle Paul, full of, absolutely controlled by the Spirit, said in this same book, and my God shall reciprocate. Not that he's going to make you rich, but it's more than you give out of your abundance. No. You were so marvelous in sharing out of your poverty. You know what that means? You put the roof over your head in jeopardy. You put the food of your family in jeopardy to partner with me in the gospel. No wonder I feel the way I feel about you when I hear your name, when I remember you. You see, these believers, unlike the church at Corinth, not only readily believed the good news, they quickly partnered sacrificially out of what they needed to spread that good news. Your turn. So the evidence of our professed love for the gospel is, like those whom Paul remembered, the level of sacrifice we are willing to make to secure its progress. You want to know if you really love the gospel? Then ask yourself the question, how much am I, and how much am I willing to take of what I need to spread it? The mission is in view. To know Christ and make him known as the way, the truth, and the life. And to take what I need and offer it as an act, expression of worship, a sacrifice to the spread of that good news. That's what we're called to. At what level am I willing to give? By the way, that 2.5 hour conversation that I told you about from a godly man, leadership, who's also now 140 years old. So it's like, I know three that old. What's that, 420 years or something? I learned some things about the sacrifice that's been made for where you are today. And my heart goes to God be the glory, great things he has done, that people have laid this foundation of sacrifice for us to enjoy all this for the spread of the gospel. Amen, church. Thank you all for your listening. But more than that, that begs the question. Following their model, that of the church at Philippi, that of other first century churches, are we ready to sacrifice what we need to expand the spread of the gospel even more? Are we willing to take our hands and say, Lord, they're open. Not like Elaine's grandkids, who when the offering plate comes with all those coins that Elaine's given them in their hands when we're together to put in the offering, she almost has to pry those open to say, here it is, Lord. Are you always ready to open and say, for the sake of the gospel, building on a foundation that's laid for us, we give what we need for the spread of the gospel? So what do you do with that? Write a check and we'll take a second offering. No. Just ask, oh God, what am I doing this with that I may need to do this with? Make some sense? Stand with me, please. Oh God, we praise you for those of our past who have sacrificed so much. And I know their hearts had given because they love what they are called to, and that devotion remains the same. I praise you for that, my Father. Thank you for driving that home to my heart in this study and in this week. And I praise you not only for this church, I praise you for a daddy and a mom who, when a church would not give, they gave to spread the gospel themselves. And not a few, not even dozens, but I praise you that they modeled for me the sacrifice of what they needed, so that hundreds of children in a town of 400 people, over 30 years of ministry, in whose lives they alone invested themselves and their money without help from their church. Hundreds will be in your presence because of them. I hear the name Donald and Wanda, and my heart shouts out, joy. Joy that many will be in eternity because they gave up so much for the mission of the body. Keep us committed to that mission. Keep our attitudes in check, Father, mine especially, first and foremost. Make us in attitude like Jesus. In his wonderful and marvelous and glorious name we together pray. And all who care to say,
hallelujah.